Well, tonight we're going to, as usual, open with prayer. We'd like to remember Brother Tony, who is still in the hospital, but has come through the surgery really good and hopes to be home by Thursday. But we're going to continue to pray for him and everyone else who is sick or needs a touch. So wherever you are tonight, if you could join with me in prayer. Father, we just come to you, O God, in all humility. Lord, we ask right now for your touch, your word to be sent, for deliverance, for healing, hallelujah, for restoration. We thank you tonight, Lord God, because you are our prayer-answering God. Lord, we ask you right now, Jesus, to just fill this sanctuary with your presence and anointing. Hallelujah. Let our study tonight bless, oh God. Hallelujah. Let it build faith, oh Father, in the ones who are listening tonight, Lord God, that they will be, oh God, encouraged, that they will be revived, that they will have trust and hope in you, Lord God. We thank you tonight for all that you're doing and your word, oh God, which can never fail. We just thank you for your blessing in our services, Lord. We ask you, oh God, to remember our Save the Nation outreach on May the 23rd, Lord God, that you will harvest many souls for the kingdom. And we want you to use us as your feet and as your voice and as your hands to reach, hallelujah, and to encourage and to lift and to disciple, hallelujah, many souls for your kingdom. We thank you tonight, and we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight's study is a little bit different. I thought we would take a little break from anything deep, but still, it is the Word of God, and the Word of God is always deep. We will be coming back to some of the topics we have covered before, but tonight, I thought I would like to teach this study presenting God in a different light, from looking at his work from a different perspective. And so the title of this study tonight is The Gardener. The Gardener. And you may not have thought of God as being a gardener, but when we get through with this study, you will see that there are so many times in Scripture that God acts and behaves as someone who is planting and reaping and sowing. So my focus scripture tonight is from Psalms chapter 1 verse 3. And it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Amen. And so tonight, when we look at the Bible, we see that there are several momentous times that God shows up in the garden. Of course, right in the beginning of Genesis is the main focus of that, where he meets Adam and Eve, creates Adam and Eve. And of course, also in the book of Revelation, we return to the garden. So it's an important place and an important theme. So we're going to look at the process that God went through from the perspective of a gardener. And I'm going to start with the scripture I used last week when I was talking about God's sovereignty and the process that he goes through. Many of you maybe this year are thinking of planting a garden, and if you do, there is a process you're going to go through. First of all, getting the soil ready, getting the fertilizer, getting the seed, and there's a process that you go through. So when God created the earth, when he was getting ready to bring forth his great plan, there was a process that he went through. And this scripture I referred to last week, and it's found in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. It says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, and yea, I have made him. And what we find when we study the first three chapters of Genesis is that there are at least seven creative words that God uses in bringing about his creation. And the first one is, of course, created, and that's the Hebrew word bara, and it means out of nothing, its principal meaning. And we find that, of course, in Genesis 1, where it says, and in the beginning was God, and he created out of nothing. The earth was formless and void. And the word, the Hebrew word that's used there is bara. The second word that's used starting mainly in chapter 2 is formed, and that is Yatzah. And that's speaking about something that is already existing, but that you are shaping it into something else. So the second creative word that God uses is formed in chapter 2. Chapter 1 is creation out of nothing, ex nihilo. But in chapter 2, God starts using a different word, formed, meaning he's creating out of something that he already has. He's shaping something. Man was formed out of the dust of the earth. And then finally, when he is ready to breathe the spirit covering into the body, the word that's used is made. So this is fulfilling what the scripture in Isaiah 43:7. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I spoke about last week that's what we were created for to be the reciprocal of God's glory, to be the receptacle, I should say, of God's glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Isaiah 43:7 is laying out the creation process to become a son of God, created, formed, and made. But the very next step that was very important was the Bible says that God breathed onto that thing that he had formed, and man became a living soul. And so we've got there four of the seven creative words that God uses in Genesis to bring about his plan. So we're going to look at the next one in a little bit more detail. But before that, let's go back and see how those words apply to what God did in creation. He created the spirit and the soul, because in Genesis it says that he made man in his own image. He created him in his own image. The Bible tells us that principally and foremost, God is a spirit, or God is spirit. And so the first thing that God created of us was our spirit, or our soul, before even our physical body was formed. Out of nothing, God created that spirit or soul. The next thing he did was formed a vessel, a body, in which he was going to place that soul. And then he made the spirit covering, and then finally breathed that into that body. And man, the Bible says, became a living soul. But the process did not end there. God wanted to do something with the man that he had created. So in Genesis 2:8, we find something very interesting, because instead of God just speaking the garden into existence, which is how he has done everything up to this point, the Bible specifically says that God planted. God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So the fifth creative word that's used there is planted. Now, we're going to look a little bit later as to why God switched from just speaking things into existence to planting. Obviously, when you plant something, it's going to have to be the thing that generates the growth. Typically when we plant, when it says God planted, although it doesn't explicitly say that, the obvious implication is that God planted a seed. God planted a seed. And that's what a gardener does. They plant things that are going to grow, that are going to bring forth. And so the fifth word there is planted. And then God continued with his creative process. Genesis 2:9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now I want you to notice in that verse that there is in the punctuation a pause between the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Meaning that the sentence really, or the thought, really finishes at the midst of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is an addition. And we will come back to that maybe in a future lesson. But the point I'm trying to make here is that the next creative word that God uses is grow. So he created, he formed, he made, he breathed, he planted, and then he made grow. And if you think of those words and that sequence, that applies to us. The Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that Hebrew word is tzamach, and it means to grow. But now we've covered six of seven words. There's one last thing you need to sustain growth. There's one thing that no life can exist without. After air, you need water. And the last word of creation was that God watered what he had brought forth. In Genesis 2:10, it says, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. So this river that flowed into Eden split into four tributaries. Now, one of the things that's interesting about a river flowing is you cannot have a completely flat land for water to flow. It's got to flow from a higher elevation to a lower elevation. So the Garden of Eden was a lower elevation from where the river started from. Otherwise, it would not have flowed. But you see, this is the seventh creative word, and it's an essential element to sustain life is water. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And the Hebrew word for that is shakah. So when we look at this, we see that the gardener had a seven-step plan to bring forth his process of creation. The first thing he did was create, bara, out of nothing in Genesis 1. Then in Genesis 2, although the critics say it's a repeat story of Genesis 1 with a different story, what they don't understand, it's a different word. It's now using the word formed. And then he made the body and put and breathed the covering spirit and our spirit into that body. And as the Bible says, and man became a living soul. Can you see the progression here of the gardener? Now, the very strange thing about this breathe thing is you wouldn't think that that would be part of gardening. You can understand planting, you can understand burying a seed, but what about breathing? Well, it turns out that when we breathe out the very thing that plants need. We breathe out CO2, carbon dioxide. And it's the very breath that a plant needs to actually photosynthesize energy from the sun. So it's really interesting that God breathed, because that is what made man become a living soul. It is the thing in a plant that enables it to utilize the energy from the sun, is when the CO2 from animals is bred out into the air. That's what the plants use to make energy. Then, of course, he planted, and then he made to grow, and then he watered. We can see this progression in Genesis, from Genesis 1 all the way through to Genesis 3. Now, even the very names of the rivers tell us something about the gardener's plan. The first river in Genesis 2:11, it says the name of the first is Pison, meaning increase. The second river, the name of the second river is Gihon, which means bursting forth. The third river is Hiddekel, and it means rapid. And the fourth river is Euphrates, which means fruitfulness. And actually, if you put them all together, it means increase, bursting forth, rapid fruitfulness. You can see that God had planned his sequence of creation to come to fruition, to bring forth something according to his plan. And we find that the gardener is always found, obviously, in a garden. It's interesting that the first time man met God, it was in a garden. Genesis 3:8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And then 4,000 odd years later, something strange happened where, again, a woman was walking in a garden and she met Jesus. John chapter 20, verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? We've just celebrated this very event on Sunday. Why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. You know, she's supposing him to be the gardener, but actually he was. That's exactly what he was. That's where she met him. It's where Adam met him. And it's actually where we will meet him one of these days. The Bible talks about in Revelation a return to the garden. So the gardener's plan for us, using those seven creative words, applies to us today. Let's look at that. Psalm 51, verse 10. It starts off with repentance. David said, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Before anything is birthed in us, before we can be born, the first thing we have to do is to repent. And that is a creation event. That's why David, when he repented in Psalm 51, verse 10, he starts off, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Then once we have repented, then something can be formed on the inside. The next step in Galatians 4:19, Paul to the Galatians said, My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in us, in you. Do you see that the gardener today still has a plan for us? We still need to meet him. We still need to let his plan come to fruition. And after formed, of course, is made. Paul writing to Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 7 says this, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs. When God took that spirit covering and breathed into the thing that he had made, the Bible said man became a living soul. He then became heir to the earth. He became the heir to which God could say, be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion. The same thing applies to us today if we follow the creative steps that God has prepared. In Titus 3:7, Paul says that being justified by his grace, unmerited favor, not that I deserved it, not that I earned it, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then, of course, the next important one is what Jesus did before he left. In John chapter 20, verse 22, I'm showing you the steps that the gardener took. And when he had said thus, this was after the resurrection, and he met them, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. What I'm trying to tell you is that we have to have the same process that Jesus did in the garden applied to our lives if we are going to produce fruit, if we are going to grow, if we are going to be fruitful. Romans 6:5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Here we go. We've come through five of the creative words that are in Genesis, applied in the New Testament to Christians. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love. Once we've come to Christ, once we've repented, once we've had Christ formed in us, then we need to go on and to grow. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We have to grow. We have to then produce fruit. And that's what the sixth word is applying here in the New Testament. And the seventh word is found a reference in John chapter 4, verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We need that water, that flowing water, the water that runs, not the pond water that it doesn't flow, but we need the living water. Apart from a garden, the next place God always met people was by a well of living water. The gardener's plan from the garden still applies to us today. That God wants to create in us a clean heart. He wants to make sure that Christ is fully formed in us. He wants to make sure that we should be justified by his grace and made heirs, that we get the inheritance that has been promised. He wants to breathe in us and make sure that we are full of the Spirit, that we are firmly planted, that we don't let every wind of doctrine and every little temptation and every little thing come and blow us away. If we're firmly planted by the gardener, then we're going to grow. And from there on, we can get watered and washed by the Word. Let's go back and look at that word in Genesis. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, I said at the beginning, up until this point, God operated totally through just speaking the word or breathing the word. But suddenly, at this next step, God decided to do something akin to labor, something that required physical actions normally. God planted a garden in Eden. Now, he could have just spoken the garden into existence. He could have just said, let there be a garden. But there must have been some reason why God wanted to emphasize the act of planting. Again, I ask, what is it we plant? What is it we plant? And what we typically plant is a seed. Why not did he just not create or form or make? Well, let's go into Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. There is something interesting in how God designed procreation. It always involves a seed, at least until the curse. We find now that there are plants that can reproduce without a seed. But apparently, before the curse, this was not the case. Everything that God created that was going to reproduce, including man, needed a seed. After his kind. After his kind. But now we find that there are certain category of plants, mosses, and half of the plants today can reproduce what they call asexually, without a seed. That is very interesting. So when did this happen, and what is that telling us? The Bible tells us originally that every plant was to reproduce yielding a seed after his kind. But if the plant nowadays does not produce a seed, what is that telling us? Genesis 1:12, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And what did God pronounce on that? That it was good. But we find, as I said, that there are many plants today that don't reproduce using a seed. And most of them, the majority of them, are, guess what? Thorns and thistles, weeds. When did these come to being? Well, I would give you Genesis 3:18. It was part of the curse that God allowed things to reproduce without a seed. And we will maybe get into that in a part two. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So reproduction without a seed was not in the original creation. And what we can find when God used that word nata, meaning to plant, that he planted a seed. Now, what we see is that everything that man ate came from God, because it was God that directly planted the seed that made all of the trees that God had given permission for him to eat. And remember that everything that God had planted, he called good. Not only good, but it was good for food. That gives us a hint as to the origin of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because you cannot call a tree that kills you good for food. But we will get into that in another lesson. So before the fall, man was only given to eat of plants that had seed that God had originally planted. And this was a model, as I've been telling you, for the plan of redemption, because everything that God used for procreation always came from a seed. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. See, what we're seeing is that God's plan always works with a seed. In Genesis 17, 19, the seed that he had promised, the prophecy continues all the way up until we get to Abraham. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. One of the other interesting things is that anytime God calls someone or is going to use someone, he is the one that gives the name. He is the one that designates the name. Of course, he changed Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. And of course, he didn't have to change Isaac's name because he told them what to call him. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. This is a very important promise from God, because this was the verse, I believe, that enabled Abraham some years later, 15 years later, 17 years later, when Isaac now was a young teenager, to be able to take him and be willing to take him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Why does this verse tell me that this was the thing that helped Abraham? Why? Because of the seed. God promised, the gardener promised, that there was going to come a seed from his son Isaac. Well, that meant that even if Abraham did kill him, somehow God was going to have to bring him back, because God had given his word. He says, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. If God gives you a seed, that's an amazing promise. If God promises you a seed, that's an amazing thing. God promised, the gardener promised Abraham that there was going to be a seed, and that promise was enough for Abraham to say, you know what, I'm going to obey God, I'm going to trust God. I don't know how this is going to work, but God told me that this son who was born as a miracle, this son who could not normally have been born from a 100-year-old man and woman, God has promised me a seed through him. And so the gardener works with seeds. And then thousands of years later, the fulfillment of that came in Hebrews 2:16 mentions it. For verily, speaking of Jesus, he took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't come down as an angel, but he took on him the form through the normal procreation process of a human egg or ovum. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. What does it mean? It means he took on him human nature. He came in the way that God had set up for procreation. That is the seed. Hebrews 11:11 says, through faith, going back now, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. If you get a promise from the gardener tonight, if he gives you any one of those seven words, if he says, I'm going to create something new in you, if he says, I'm going to form something new in you, he says, I'm going to make you an heir and a joint heir, if he says, I'm going to breathe on you, if you get any of those words in your spirit tonight, you have a promise that is miraculous. Through faith also Sarah herself conceived, received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. If God gives you a promise, if you meet the gardener and he gives you a promise, that is awesome. The question is today is, who has planted you? Have you been planted? Romans 6:5, the first verse I started off with, says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Many people don't understand that this is so important, that we be exactly in the likeness of his death. This is speaking about baptism, that it's not just a symbol, but it represents a planting. It represents identifying with Jesus' death that we just celebrated the Easter week. And the Bible tells us, Paul to the Romans was putting a condition, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, If you went down into a watery grave in the name of Jesus, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. There is no escaping that verse. There is no saying, well, God understands that I still love him. No. As I preached a couple Sundays ago, God is not moved necessarily by your need. He is moved by your submission, your obedience. That's what moves God. Paul to the Romans brings it out a little bit further in verse 4. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism. That's how we are planted. We are buried with him by baptism into death. That means into the symbology of his death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead, how? By the glory of the Father. Even so also we should walk in newness of life. We should reckon, Paul says in Romans, this body dead. This creative step is so important because a seed will not germinate unless it's planted. You can have the best seed, you can throw water on it, you can breathe on it, but if it's not planted, the Bible says it will not be quickened, made alive. Again, to show you the weight of Scripture indicating the importance of this step, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, we are buried with him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Just as how God used seven creative words in Genesis, I've showed you tonight that there are seven creative steps that have to be applied to us so that his word can germinate, so that the seed will be effective, so that fruit will be born. Again, who has planted you? This is very important because in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told four parables. And the disciples couldn't understand two of them. And so they called him aside and said, okay, could you explain this to us a little bit better? Matthew 13, 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. See, the gardener. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed weeds, tares, among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared these weeds also. You know what happens? There's a lot of people who think they have been planted by God who have let the devil plant them. That's the moral of this story, this parable that Jesus told, because he went on to say it's the evil one that has planted. So it's important who has planted you. Have you been buried with him in baptism according to what the early church did? Have you been baptized in his name just as the early church did in all of the recorded baptisms in Acts, in the book of Acts, starting in chapter 2, when the people said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. That's the create part. And be baptized. That's the plant part. In the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. And he shall receive the gift. That's the breath part of the Holy Ghost. And then the Bible then said, and the Lord added to the church. He made it grow. You see, all seven of those created words come from the gardener. They are shown in his first creation in Genesis. But they are repeated in the church today if we let him speak those over us, and if we respond to those words. 1 John 3:9 tells us this: whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Again, for his seed remaineth in him. Now, what does this mean? Does it mean I will never sin? No. John, even a little bit further down in the same chapter, says, if you say you have not sinned, then you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So what is he speaking? Well, it's the difference in the Greek between the noun and the verb. What he's saying, doth not live in a place called sin. So the noun is speaking of a place. So if you're a Christian and you're born of God, you should not be living in a place, in a town called sin. We may pass through, every now and then we may mess up, but we shouldn't be rooted and grounded and planted in the town called sin. So in the New Testament, the word sin is used as a verb, an action, and as a noun, something that is the name of a place. And if you're living in that place, That's what this scripture is saying. Whoever is born of God doth not live in the town of sin. You're not going to be permanently in sin, for the seed remaineth in you. And I've repeated the story that Bishop T.D. Jakes told about a pig and a lamb falling in mud. You know, the pig falls in the mud and he thinks, wow, this is good, I like this. The lamb falls in the same mud but is bleeding and is desperate to get out. They both are in the same mud, but their attitude is different. And that's what God is looking for to provide mercy is, yes, we are going to be passing through in this life and sometimes we're going to mess up, but what is our attitude? Are we, like David, going to ask for God's seven words of creation to be applied to us? Are we going to say, create in me a clean heart? Are we going to start that process of being formed again? John here is saying, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Again, to just show you that he wasn't saying that we will never sin in the sense of transgress. For just a little bit earlier in chapter 1, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So he's not saying that we're never going to sin, but what he's talking about in the Greek, it would have been plain. He's talking about living permanently, dwelling, happy to be there in the noun, in the place of sin. Second Corinthians 5:19 explains, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So it's for us now to breathe those words, to breathe on people in the sense of being able to tell them about the goodness of God. Finally, if you're a gardener, there's going to be a time when you want to reap. If you've done all this work all summer, at some point you're going to be looking for the time of harvest. Matthew 13:27. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Again, when we apply those seven words to us, we have to ask, who has planted us? Because if it's not from God, if we haven't been buried with him in baptism, if we haven't been breathed upon with the Holy Spirit, then this is what's going to happen. In verse 30, it goes on to say, let them both grow together until the harvest. The gardener is going to expect a harvest. I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, the weeds. Bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And here's a very significant verse that also goes all the way back to the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is what Jesus said. Very profound. He said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now you know that tells us so much. First of all, that there are other plants that someone else has planted. If there were no other plants, then Jesus wouldn't have had to say this. So it implies that there were other plants that were planted, but not by God. Now you notice what he goes on to say. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now all of this, we're going to go back. First we left Eden, and the next time Jesus is in a garden, it's Gethsemane. But because of Gethsemane, because of his crucifixion, guess what? We get to go back to the garden, the paradise of God. But here's what I want you to remember, what Matthew 15:13 said. It said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And I'm quoting that in reference to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As I said when I quoted that verse, the structure of the Hebrew does not imply, as most people think, that God planted that tree. And we're going to have a whole study on that. But the proof of it is what Jesus just said, that every tree, every plant, which my heavenly Father hath not planted, shall be what? Rooted up. When we go back to the garden, we find the tree of life, but we do not find the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, to him that will allow those seven creative words to be created, to be formed, to be made, to be breathed upon, to be planted, to grow, to be watered. If we will let those words, we're going to find ourselves back in the garden. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 22:2, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. The tree of life now covers a lot of space now, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. We never hear about that other tree again. Why? Well, I'll tell you why, I believe, because God has rooted it up. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. We're going to end up back in the garden with the gardener. Hallelujah. Jesus said, or the scripture says, that his words will not return void. God's original plan for his children will be fulfilled. God's original plan for what he had purposed for Adam and Eve will be fulfilled. And it will be through us who have let the gardener work on us. There are many other scriptures in the New Testament where it likens the gardener. Jesus said, I am the true vine. You have to abide in the vine. He speaks about coming and looking at the tree to see if it would bear fruit and trimming it and coming back and digging it up, fertilizing it to see if it would bear fruit. We have to let those words have an effect upon our lives so that the gardener, when he returns, will find fruit. God bless you tonight for tuning in and for listening to this study. There is a part two. I don't know if I'll teach it next week, but we will pray that God will give us a leading and direction. But we're going to pray that the rest of this year, we're having a revival planned for May 23rd, Pentecost Sunday, that there will be such an outpouring that just like the day of Pentecost, for Milwaukee, there will come a sound as of a mighty rushing wind, that it will just drive out every spirit, every force of opposition, and that people will be opened up to hearing God's word, that there will be signs and wonders and miracles. And I'm planning to give out more cards to our church members, and we're going to be planning to make sure that we bring at least one person. God bless you tonight. We're going to pray. Come on out Sunday. We're going to have a great service. I have a message that God has already given me that I'm looking forward to preach, and we're just going to have a great time. So if you could bow your hearts wherever you are at this time, wherever you're sitting, and just let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your grace, your love and your mercy. Lord, that you are the gardener, that you come and you have planted us, Lord, that you are now looking for fruit. Help us through your Spirit, Lord God, to bear fruit. Hallelujah. Oh God, that you will be pleased with us. Some a 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Lord, the seed of the word, let it find good soil tonight. Oh God, that it will bring forth a harvest of blessing. Oh God, that we will submit to your will, that you can use us. Hallelujah. That we can generate more seed. Hallelujah. We thank you tonight for your mercy and your grace and your love. Hallelujah. We ask for your blessing and your goodness to just go with us, surround us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. Invite someone Sunday, and let's just have a great time. God bless.